ahead, open your Bible to the book of John, chapter 13. This is week number 5 in our series on the life of Peter, where we're looking at some of his failures and, in every case, always forgiven by the Lord. I am glad that you're here. Now, next week, we're going to take a break off of this because it's D&I weekend, and they'll bring in a band and a speaker, and they'll be their speaker will be the one preaching next Sunday morning in both services. So we'll jump off of Peter for next week, and we'll come back to it, and we'll finish this up the first week of March. I think the first Sunday of March we'll finish, then we'll start a new series then. We'll let you know about that as that gets a little bit closer. Well, if you look from the title of the message this morning, we're talking about dirty feet. And if you look at the passage, it's talking about foot washing, although we're not going to be doing any foot washing. So just put your mind at ease. At this point in the life of ministry and ministry of Jesus Christ, 3.5 years have transpired since he was baptized and his public ministry began. His popularity has been constantly growing by leaps and bounds, and thousands of people are following him. But as his popularity is growing, the opposition is also growing. You have one group of people who think and call him the Messiah and the teacher and the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter identified him earlier. And you have another group of people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees of that day, who were violently opposed to him. And because they couldn't accomplish anything on many attempts to try and trip him up, they weren't successful. They couldn't do it. So now they've gone to the Roman government, and the Roman government is getting involved in this, and things are getting a little bit dicey as far as the ministry of Christ is concerned. If you read in chapter 12, the chapter before we were looking at this morning, the triumphal entry had just taken place. Christ had marched in, had come into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. They were laying their cloaks and palm leaves down and crying Hosanna and praising him because he was the Messiah, he was the coming king, and they were all excited about that, which did just one more thing to add a little more fuel to the fire for the Pharisees and for the Roman citizens of that particular day. But his popularity was at its peak at this particular point. However, what people at that time didn't know is that he was not only coming to the end of his ministry, but he was coming to the end of his life. His life would soon end, and that's where we find him in the upper room in the passage we're at this morning. It was the time of the Passover, and as every Jewish family was doing and every group of Jews, dedicated Jews, were doing, they were gathering someplace to observe the Passover that evening. Jesus had told his disciples to go find this upper room, and I don't know who prepared the Passover feast for them, the Passover meal, but obviously it wasn't the disciples or Jesus, because they went into the room and they were in the midst of observing the Passover. As they're gathered there, they're talking and they're chattering, and I'm sure about just common things, but there's a tension in the air. There is a feeling that they all sense that something is going on, that something is going to happen. And this tension, part of this tension, I think, is because the disciples were arguing with each other as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They had gotten into a big argument. In fact, the scripture says it was no small dispute. In other words, they'd almost come to blows over who was going to be the first and the most important person in the kingdom of God. But there was another tension in the air. There was something else going on. They could sense it. I mean, the triumphal entry was incredible, but they also knew that the religious leaders were in opposition to Jesus. They knew that the Roman government was on edge because they didn't know what was going to happen. And so I think there was this feeling of uncertainty going on. They all had that feeling except Jesus. He knew. In fact, if you go back and look at the earlier verses in chapter 13, it says Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. He knew what was going to happen. Down in verse number 3, it says Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, and he had come from God, and he was going back to God. He knew what was going on. He knew that the high priest was going to hand him over to Pilate and Pilate to Herod, and he knew that there was going to be a mockery of a trial. He knew that he was going to be tortured and executed. He knew that 12 hours, just less than 12 hours from the time that he is with his disciples in that upper room, he knew he would be hanging in shame on the cross. He knew it. The others didn't. And maybe because Jesus knew it, maybe they sensed something in him. I mean, they'd been with him for 3.5 years. Maybe they sensed that there was something troubling the spirit of Jesus. In fact, we know he was troubled because in the garden he prayed, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I mean, he was like us. He knew what was coming and he didn't want it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So in the middle of the Passover, he gets up from the table. They didn't have a table. They were reclining on pillows. And he gets up and he takes off his outer tunic, his cloak, his coat, if you will. And he wraps himself with a towel. He grabs a basin and takes a pitcher of water and pours it in the basin. And he begins at one end of the group or one end of where they are. And he begins washing feet one after another. I wasn't there, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure that you could have heard a pin drop. I'm sure that there was absolute silence, and every one of those disciples, they're all looking at each other, shrugging their shoulders and shaking their head and rolling their eyes and trying to figure out, what on earth is Jesus doing? What is the Messiah doing? What is this teacher of all men? What is he doing? What is this Son of God doing? But not one of them spoke a word. Nobody said anything. At least we have nothing recorded in any of the Gospels except Peter. Leave it to Peter to open his mouth. There, all the other disciples, none of them said anything. They just couldn't believe what he was doing. And when he gets to Peter, Peter opens his mouth. And again, he's corrected by Jesus for opening his mouth. Listen to what it says in John 13, beginning in verse number 6. Pardon me, down through verse number 10. Just follow along. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said unto him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Well, I want to look at this passage of Scripture. I want to talk about foot washing a little bit, and then draw some conclusions and some great lessons for us to take away from here this morning. First of all, you need to understand that foot washing was a common courtesy. It was something that was done all the time. Now today, it seems odd. I mean, we talk about foot washing, what's that for? I mean, I don't understand it. I don't get that. Well, you have to understand that they wore sandals and walked on dusty roads. Now, the Roman government had done more to advance civilization throughout their territory than any other government had ever done. They had created a road system that was, you know, nothing could be compared to it to that particular time. But most of the roads, though they were flat, were still dusty and dirty and not paved with asphalt or concrete, obviously. There was a couple of roads that had pavers on them, stones and pavers, but most of them were just dust and dirt, and people were walking on that. And we can go all the way back to Genesis and read about foot washing because they did it way back there as well. But it was a common courtesy to provide water to wash feet. Now, very often, if a person would go into a home, the host of the home would have a basin of water and a towel inside the door as you walked in. If you were invited to the house for something, there would be a basin of water. And as people would come in off the dirty, dusty streets, they'd bend over, they'd stick their foot in, they'd pour water over it, they'd dry it with a towel, they'd wash their feet. Just a common courtesy. Now, if the person was a wealthy individual, they'd have a servant that would do that. In fact, there's a passage back in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus had been invited by Simon the Pharisee, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Pharisee, to come to his house and have a meal. He walked in the door, and evidently there was no basin of water and there was no servant to wash his feet, because part of that story in Luke 7 has Jesus sitting there with the rest of the family, with Simon the Pharisee and whoever guest he had there, and this woman comes in. You remember the story? This woman comes in and begins washing Jesus' feet with the tears of her eyes, wiping him with her hair, anointing his head with an ointment and an oil. And Simon the Pharisee is back there talking, mumbling under his breath to the people next to him. He said, "Well, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was. She was a harlot." And Jesus heard him say that. And Jesus stopped and he said, "Simon, let me tell you something. I got something to say to you." Go back to Luke 7 and read it. Not right now, but go back and read it. He says, "I have something to say to you." And he gives him an illustration. But then he says, "This woman," he said, "when I came into your house, you did not offer me the common courtesy of a basin to wash my feet." You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't give me any deodorant, any room deodorizer. You didn't do any of that kind of stuff. And this woman came in here, and since she walked in the door, she has not stopped washing my feet with her tears, wiping it with the hair, anointing my head with oil. And he said, she's a whole lot better than you are. So Jesus rebuked this Pharisee for not having the common courtesy. So it was just a common custom. It would be like us walking to the door of someone's house and say, can I take your coat? And they take our coat and hang it up. Can I get you something to drink? You want some tea, some lemonade? You want coffee? Just a common courtesy. You walk into anybody's home now, they'll say, come on in, sit down, and say what? Make yourself at home. Well, that's what the foot washing was all about. Not only was it a common courtesy, it was usually the work of a slave. If the homeowner was not wealthy, he would just put a basin of water, a basin with a pitcher and a towel, and everybody would wash their own feet. But if he had servants, when you would walk in the door, there would be a servant there immediately for you to hold your foot over a basin, pour water over it, they would wash your feet, get all the dust and the dirt and the gunk from the road off of your feet. But never, never, ever, ever would the host or the homeowner wash anybody's feet. He'd either put a basin for you to wash your own, or he would be wealthy and have a servant, and the servant would wash the feet. The third thing about foot washing is that it is a dirty, smelly, stinky, humiliating thing. Not only to do, but to have done to you. It stinks. Feet stink. A little story about a young couple was going to get married, and the night before the wedding, the groom is talking to his dad and said, Dad, I'm scared to death. And he said, well, that's normal, you know. People get the jitters. And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, my feet smell so bad. I wake up in the morning, it's going to knock her dead. I mean, she's going to die smelling like... His dad said, well, just wear socks. When you go to bed, put your socks on and don't take them off until you can get up in the morning and you can wash your feet, get rid of the smell. He said, good idea. Well, he didn't know that on the other side of town, his fiance was talking to her mother. She says, Mom, I'm scared to death. She says, I have the most... In the morning, when I wake up, I have the most horrendous breath. He says, it's going to knock him over. And she said, well, just don't say a word until you've had a chance to get up and go brush your teeth. So they thought that'd work. They get married, wake up. They go to bed the night of the honeymoon, about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. It's close to time. You know, it's in the morning. And the bride feels all this shuffling around, and covers are being thrown off, and everything's happening. And the groom is there frantically looking. He's lost the sock. He's looking for the sock that has fallen off his foot. She leans over and says, what are you doing? She says, I've lost the sock. She says, well, so what? And she got close and said, what are you doing? She says, oh, no, you found my sock and ate it. So smelly, feet are stinky. They smell. There's nothing good about stinky feet. They wore sandals. The sandals back then were not these, you know, $150 things you buy at the store. They were just a piece of leather. And with straps that would come up over the top of the feet and maybe around the ankles just to hold that piece of leather on the bottom of your foot so you could walk without getting cuts on the rocks. And they wore those kind of sandals, and they walked on dusty, dirty roads, the same roads that the oxen walked on, same roads that donkeys walked on, same roads that sheep herders took their herd of sheep down the middle of the road, and you can imagine what all those animals left on the road. And that's where these guys are walking. Now, I'm sure they didn't intentionally try and step in the stuff that was on the road, but they couldn't avoid some of the filth that was there. And when they would come into a house, it was a common courtesy to wash the stink off their feet. Did you know that your feet have 250,000 sweat glands? They did a study, and I'm not sure who did it, but they have estimated that the average person's feet sweat 1/2 a pint of sweat a day. That's a lot of stink. You got stinky feet. I'm sorry. I told my granddaughter, my little 8-year-old granddaughter, that she was built upside down. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, your feet stink and your nose runs. And she just looked at me like, I don't get it, Poppy. And I said, one day I'll explain it to you. Feet have ingrown toenails. They have fungus. They have corns. They have calluses. They're dry. They're cracked. And they are not pretty. People don't like to look at feet. Although there is a woman who has a Guinness Book of World Records for having sniffed the most feet. Why? I don't know. I have no clue why. Anybody want to do that? 5,600 feet she smelled. You know, us men, we don't think much about our feet unless we got to go buy a pair of shoes or stub our toe. I remember when our kids were little back in the 70s when my boys were growing up, that shag carpet was the thing, the popular thing, and matchbox cars. I can't tell you how many matchbox cars I stepped with bare feet in the middle of the night in shag carpet. Wanted to kill my kids. I'm not putting you down if you have. I'm not saying you need to. I have never had a pedicure. I just don't want people messing around with my feet. You ever washed anybody else's feet? I mean, even your kids. When my kids were growing up and they were outside and they come in all muddy and dirty, I'd take them out in the garage and hose them down. I didn't want to touch their feet. If I were to tell you today, hey, Verde Baptist, we're going to have a foot washing ceremony this afternoon at 4 o'clock. If you want to be a part of it, come on back. What would you do? You'd all go home, wash your feet, and put on clean socks before you came. Why? Because you don't want to be embarrassed by your stinky feet. So washing feet was a very humiliating thing for the person doing the washing, and it was pretty humiliating for the person who was having their feet washed, although it was a very common practice in those days. Fourth thing about foot washing, your feet represent your entire body. I want you to think about that. Your feet carry a tremendous load, and I'm not talking about how much you weigh. I'm just saying a statistical analysis was done. They said the average person, not overweight, not underweight, but the average person exerts enough force on their feet on a typical day to equal the amount of weight of a loaded cement truck. That's a lot of force going down on your feet. There are 23 bones in the foot, 33 joints, over 100 muscles and tendons, and they say that if the average person, how many of you have a Fitbit or something that tracks your number of steps? All right, some of you do. Apple Watch or one of those things. It tracks the number of steps. They say the average person walks enough in their lifetime that they could walk around the world 3 times. That's how many steps you take. That's a lot of work on your feet. And the reason I say it represents all of you is because if your feet are cold, you're cold all over. If your feet are hurting, you are uncomfortable all over. Here's a bit of trivia you will want to know. Now remember this because this is really, really important. Wherever your feet go, the rest of you follows. Just remember that. I mean, you'll want to know that somewhere down the line. Our feet are important. If our feet are dirty, if we've been out in the muck and the mud and the mire and we come in the house, we want to get cleaned up. We want to wash our feet because we feel dirty all over. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And our feet can be beautiful as well. Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I don't have anything to do with you. And Peter says, wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, we only need the feet. Fifth thing about foot washing, and here's where we get to some of the things that really are important for us to understand. I mean, we don't do foot washing. And by the way, the passage in here that says, go and do as I have done, is not a command to go wash feet. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Foot washing exposes the attitude of a person's heart. Peter's reaction to Jesus when Jesus approached him with a towel was pretty belligerent. If you look back to chapter 13, verse number 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? A person like me, are you going to wash my feet? Now, that's not right. In Peter's mind, he's saying, this is ridiculous. You're the master. You're the Lord. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This reverses the roles. This goes completely. It violates everything I have ever known. No, Lord, you are not going to wash my feet. And Jesus looks at him. This is one of the longer conversations we have recorded between Peter and Jesus in the scripture. I'm sure they talked more. But Peter says, Jesus looks at him and he says, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand a little bit later. Peter's first reaction was total shock. You gonna wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't understand this. I know you don't, but you'll understand later. And then in verse number 8, he says, you will never wash my feet. And that's one of the strongest words in the Greek that you can find. You will never, no, never, ever, not now, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus looks at him in verse 9 and he says, okay, if I don't wash your feet, then I don't have anything to do with you. So it goes from shock to the refusal to Peter saying, okay, then give me a bath, head to toe, do it all, head, feet, hands, all of it, just wash me all over. You will never, ever, no, not never, not now, not ever wash it. I like what Jesus, how Jesus responds to this. He knew what Peter was going to say, and he didn't rebuke him. He didn't get mad at him. He just says, okay, that's the way you want to be. That's fine, but just understand, if I don't do this, then we have no part in each other. Peter's thinking, well, wait a minute. That's not what I'm intended. That's not what I want. Wash all of me. You know, when Simon the Pharisee didn't provide water, it was out of indifference. He didn't care. He didn't like Jesus to start with. And when Simon, his reaction was a lot of pride. You're not washing my feet. Plus, I think some dedication, because he's looking and saying, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And there's no way I'm letting you wash my feet. Now, what's interesting is that the time for foot washing was when you walked in the door before you ever sat down. This is in the middle of the meal. And what's been happening in the meal? The disciples have been arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And in the middle of the meal, in the middle of the Passover meal, in the middle of this arguing among the disciples, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus stands up, takes off his coat, puts on a towel, gets a basin and water, and he starts washing feet. The foot washing time was already over, but the lesson teaching time, it was a prime time for that for Jesus. The sixth thing about foot washing is that in this case, it was picturing the death of Christ on the cross. It was picturing what Christ was going to do on the cross. He says in verse 7, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. Jesus is telling them, he says, there's some things happening that you're not going to understand. And he said, right now, I want to cleanse the dirt on the outside. The inner stain is going to be taken care of, but there's going to have to be that regular cleansing. The outer stain is going to be taken care of. Jesus came for the purpose of dying on the cross. He came knowing that the end of his life was going to be a humiliating, torturous death. He came knowing that he came as the servant. He said it on more than one occasion. He said, I have come not to be served, to be served, but to serve. And he came to provide the cleansing through the shedding of his blood on Calvary. And Titus tells us in Titus chapter 3, it's through the washing of the regeneration of the blood. It's the washing of Christ. And he said, you don't understand this now, but you will. So Peter humbly submits to Christ's cleansing eventually, and we humbly submit to the cleansing of Christ for salvation. The last thing about foot washing is that it shows us the need that we have for a continual cleansing. Jesus, when he came to this world, he came to a world of a whole lot of dirty feet, didn't he? I'm not talking about literally dirty feet. I'm talking about sinfully dirty. And Peter, the Bible says, Peter, you are completely clean. You're already clean because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you still need to get your feet washed every once in a while. There's two words here. One for complete washing is very extensive, scrubbing from head to toe. The other is a specific washing, washing of the hands or washing of the feet. You know, our kids walk in the door from outside playing. Our grandkids walk in and we'll say, wash your hands before you come to the table. Because we don't know where their hands have been. We don't know what they've been doing with their hands. There it was, wash your feet. We got to do that. You need to take a bath when you come in to sit down and eat, but you do need to wash your hands. You don't need to take a bath to be a follower of Jesus over and over and over again, but you do need a constant cleansing. You need that daily washing. Our feet are, you know, our spiritual feet are always dirtier than what we think they are. There's always a whole lot more stuff out there that's bothering us than what we'll often admit, and we need that cleansing. John said in 1 John 1:7, he said, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we walk with him in the light, he cleanses us from all sin on a daily basis. Regeneration doesn't have to be repeated. We don't need that bath of cleansing but one time when we're cleansed in the blood of Christ, but we do need that daily cleansing. And what you have to understand is God doesn't forgive imaginary sinners. He forgives real, literal sinners. That's us. And he wants to cleanse us and keep us pure from the unrighteousness. And I have to be honest with you, there's a whole lot of sin out there, a lot of great sin, but better than that, we've got a great God who loves to forgive and will stoop down to our feet. Well, there's another lesson here. Let me go on down to a couple of other verses that just kind of draw all this to a conclusion. One more truth, a real example that he gives to us. And I want you to look down to verse number 12 if you've got your Bible open. When he had washed their feet and he put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Now, let me go back. This is not a command for us to go out washing feet. It was a common practice back then. It was the job of a servant back then. The whole thing where he says, "Go, you've seen what I've done. I want you to do that, the same thing." It was not specifically the washing of feet that they were commanded to do. It was the attitude of humility and servitude, being a servant, becoming a servant for Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling him to do. We don't wash feet. People don't have foot washing today. We don't need it because we wear shoes and socks. We have paved roads to walk on and sidewalks to walk on. We don't have to do that. That would not be the common practice today, but serving in other ways would be. But I want you to notice what he says. In verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And I want you to get this picture. If you're a master, then on the scale where you would be way up here. And if you're a servant, you would be way down here. And what he's saying is this servant down here is never greater than the master. If you were the one sending a message, that would be the master up here. The messenger would be down here. And what he's saying, this messenger down here is never greater than the one who's sending the message. But what if? What if the master brings himself down to a servant's level, then where is the servant? On equal ground with the master. A servant is never greater than the master, but if the master comes down to your level, then we're on the same level. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "I came to serve. You go out and serve. I've washed your feet as a servant would do. Go out and serve." We get all upset because people don't serve us and don't do for us. And we get all bent out of shape over those things. When the Bible says that the greatest among you, when Jesus confronted the disciples about their discussion of who is going to be the greatest, he said, "You want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I'll tell you who'll be the greatest in the kingdom. The one who is servant of all, he'll be the greatest in the kingdom of God." Get off your high horse. Get off your pedestal. Put yourself down on the level of the servant. And you say, "Well, preacher, how do I know if I'm a servant?" Well, then how do you act if you get treated like a servant? That's how you know. If you get all upset because somebody treats you like you're a servant, if that just bothers you, then you're really not a servant. You still got yourself above the servant's level. Put yourself down. Peter, bless his heart, he's the only one who spoke up. At least the only one we have recorded that spoke up. And God corrected him pretty soundly, didn't he? He said, "Look, man, if you don't let me wash your feet, then I don't have anything to do with you." And Peter said, "Lord, then give me a bath." The whole thing here is not really about foot washing as much as it's about humbling yourselves and be willing to be a servant for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.